Did you hear that noise in the back? Maria is trying to get a fly. Swatting a fly. Okay, step number 7, how to learn the Bible for yourself. Step number 7, should be able to wrap it up. Ezra chapter 7. I think we have a visitor. Not her. He was in red fur. Oh, there he is. You gotta see his laughing spiel.
He's a monster.
It's a monster? Oh, okay. Okay, Ezra 7, verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful to your words. I pray that you'd help us to, when we have opportunities, to speak your words to others. Help us to learn to speak your words in the fashion that you want us to in that given situation. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do our part as far as studying and getting to know you and your word. And then when you open the doors to speak up for thee, help us to be like John the Baptist, a voice in the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezra 7. Ezra is an unusual book in the Bible in that it's probably one of the only books, if not the only book, where it's named after a man, but the man is not mentioned in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's not even mentioned in those verses, chapter 6. He's first mentioned in chapter 7, and the main event in Ezra is about rebuilding the temple, and Mr. Ezra is not even around at the time. So, something about this fella, I'm glad he didn't call it the book of Zerubbabel. That guy was at the beginning. Okay, but something about Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 shows what was in Ezra's heart. Okay, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Okay, seek the law of the Lord. That'd be step 1, 2, 3, 4, all put in one. You have believed the scriptures, pray to the God of the scriptures to explain them, read the scriptures, study the scriptures. To seek the law of the Lord and to do it, that'd be step 4, 5, and 6, fear the word of God and obey the word of God. And step 7, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So step 7 will involve your voice. Okay, involves your voice to speak up. Okay, and there's a couple ways we can use our voice as far as the Word of God goes. If you would look in Psalms 119, verse 27. Psalms 119, verse 27. We may be going back to Psalm 119 on occasion, so you want to probably keep your finger there. Psalms 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Okay, so step number 4 is very important, is because step number 4, or 7, step number 7 is use your voice to tell somebody when God gives you that opportunity of something that you have learned from God yourself out of the book. Use your voice. You don't have to be a preacher per se. You can do this with family members. You can do somebody on the job. But the idea is that basically you have to give out sometime. Okay, a lot of people say their belief system is personal, is private. Well, if mine was that bad too, I'd be ashamed of it also. Okay, ours should be so good that anybody should be able to want it. Okay, remember John the Baptist when the people sent a message to him, the scribes and Pharisees, they said, "Who are you?" Can you imagine asking that to the average Baptist today?
"I'm pastor of the fastest growing church in the county. You know, I am the president of the ministerial association.
I mean, that's how they do it nowadays. He asked John the Baptist, they asked him, who are you? And he said, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice, the one crying in the wilderness. So in other words, we got to open up our mouths. Now, I know that's not encouraging words if you're an introvert. But I can say that because I am an introvert. You know, I'm a quiet person in my nature. I like to be by myself. I like to keep my mouth shut. Okay, but God has put me in a position where I have to open my big fat trap. Okay, and so if I'm going to open it, then I want something to come out of this mouth that is worthwhile. So we want to use our voice. In Romans 10, of course, the passage where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the next verse says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, and that's not necessarily just referring to the male gender. Okay, as far as preaching, ladies, you can do a good job too, especially if you preach about your husband's sins. You can probably go for quite a while. Okay, but even at that, the idea is, yes, you're supposed to proclaim the words of God. Okay, so in other words, you're supposed to use your voice. The Dead Sea is dead because it's stagnant, okay, and it is 25% more salty than the ocean. If you don't know how to swim, the place to go is the Dead Sea. You can't drown. Okay? When Brent and I was there, he went bobbing in the Dead Sea, where, you know, you lay on your back, your hands and feet are in the air, and I've got him on tape where it looks like he's just bobbing. Now, they said you could do that in Salt Lake over there by Utah, but that's not as good as the Dead Sea. Okay? And so the reason why the Dead Sea is dead is because it receives and never gives out. It's the lowest place below sea level, and it just keeps taking in and keeps taking in and keeps taking in, but it never gives out. And so in other words, you and I, when we get something from God, eventually there must be a time where you give it out. Because receiving the things of the Word of God, it's much like a sponge. Okay, if you take a sponge and it never receives, it doesn't get any water, never receives, it's dry, right? Okay, but if you take a sponge and it just receives and you never squeeze it, what does it smell like? Stinks. Stagnant. Okay, and that's what happens to people when they're constantly getting in and getting in and getting in and receiving and receiving and receiving, and never getting challenged, never saying anything to anybody, always clamping in. In other words, we've got to speak. Okay, if you would look in Revelation chapter 3. I've taught this before. It's not going to mean anything new. But usually when people teach on Revelation 3 about the Laodicean church, which is probably our time span, they usually teach that somebody in this passage that's hot is on fire for God. The one who is cold is worldly and out of fellowship with God, you know, just totally living like the world. The one lukewarm is the one who's half in and half out. That's the usual teaching of this. I don't go for that. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Okay, you read that, you can see who's in trouble. The ones in trouble in the passage is a lukewarm guy. And if you're going to try to teach that the guy who's hot's on fire, that I don't got a problem with. The guy who's cold is a Christian who is out of fellowship with God, totally into the world. That I'm going to have to, you know, go to a contrary opinion, because in verse 15, he said, I would thou wert cold or hot. You know, I don't believe God wants you and I to get so out of fellowship that we're going to live carnal lives. So cold has to be a situation where it is acceptable with God. Lukewarm is definitely the one that's in trouble. Okay, and so lukewarm is a guy that's bad. So if we can start with his definition, his is easier to define, verse 17, because thou sayest, lukewarm guy, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That phrase right there, if you run with that phrase, you would have to say that this guy is satisfied. I don't need anything. I'm rich, I'm satisfied. Okay, if that's legitimate definition, the rich, the lukewarm guy is a guy who's satisfied, then we got to run to the other two and try to get some definitions that will match the text, keeping it in sound doctrine. Okay, if the lukewarm guy is a rich guy and the rich guy is satisfied, then I would say the hot guy, the guy who's on fire, would be somebody who is unsatisfied. In other words, his Christian life does not please him to the fullest. He's always going to try to improve it. He always wants to study more Bible. His prayer life, he's always looking for improvement. He's always trying to do something more. In other words, like an athlete who is never satisfied with their accomplishments, they're always trying to get better, improve, always trying to keep climbing. That's somebody who is not satisfied with their accomplishments, so they're always looking for improvement. That's the hot guy. Okay, if that's the hot guy, then what's the cold guy? Well, if the lukewarm guy is satisfied, the hot guy is unsatisfied, the cold guy would have to be somebody who is dissatisfied. The common phrase, cold shoulder or cold feet. There are a lot of Americans that do not vote in politics, a lot of them. Why? They're sick of it. They're tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. They have given cold shoulder politics so much they want nothing to do with it. A lot of Americans know something's wrong, something's messed up in this country, they can't put their finger on it, so they're dissatisfied. A lot of men sitting in churches, a lot of people sitting in fundamentalist churches, they're sitting there saying, something's wrong here, I can't put my finger on it, something bothers me. And it's like the Spirit of God puts a warning flag up for you. Say, hey, watch it. Watch out. Hook flags up. Watch it. There's something going on here that's not the greatest. You don't figure it out yet, but you just keep your eyes open. And I'm going to give you the chance. To me, that's being cold feet. That's like you have the ones that came to David back in the Old Testament when he was out in the wilderness. The people that came to him were the ones who were in distress, discontented, and in debt. Discontentment would be similar to dissatisfied. So if those definitions would make something that's appropriate for the task. In other words, God doesn't mind if a man's got his eyes open and he says, there is something wrong here and I can't put my finger on it. So he gives a cold shoulder, he's got cold feet, he backs off and observes. Now being in the cold situation, a cold person is not going to do a whole lot for the church. They're not going to be real excited about things. Something's bothering them. Okay, to be in the cold situation is okay temporarily. Eventually, you got to find out what is bothering the situation and then rectify it or get out of the situation and then get hot for God. Because if you take a cold glass of water, set it down, it is cold for a temporary time period. Eventually, it will get to room temperature. It'll be lukewarm. And so if the cold guy, if he doesn't figure out what's wrong, he will eventually become lukewarm and he will be critical of everything. Okay? To be prudent about things is one thing, but to be constantly critical about other things, that's a different area. Okay? And so the lukewarm guy here is somebody who is satisfied with their life. Their church is just wonderful. They have all the nice little things going on, and God is really working in a marvelous way and all that stuff. Okay, where they're satisfied with their accomplishments. Okay, so the idea here is, in other words, you and I are like a sponge, hopefully receiving in the water of the Word. And we need to ask and pray that the Spirit of God will squeeze us. Get that water out in the situation, and then we can take in more water, and it's a constant squeezing receiving, squeezing back and forth. That's part of step number seven, as using your voice. Now, there's two ways you can use your voice in this matter. Psalms 119, verse 171 and 72. Two ways to use your voice. Psalms 119, verse 171. Okay, it says, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Okay, the very first verse, 171. There's the first way to use your voice. Praise the God who gave you the wisdom. I mean, say thank you to him. He does not. He's not obligated to show us what this book says. He can let it stay a sealed book. So we all express some gratitude. And then the second one is verse 172, is use what you know to tell others, tell other people. Okay, Psalms 119. Again, praise God. That's the first way to use your voice. Verse 7, Psalms 119. If you go through Psalms 119, analyze each verse, you can kind of put them in categories. You'll see there are several occurrences. You'll see that the verse can say he's asking for help, prayer. And other times he's praising. Okay, and so verse 7, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." Psalms 119, verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way of thy statutes as much as in all riches." Verse 62. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." 103, Psalms 119, verse 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." 162 shows how the type of rejoicing it should be. Psalms 119, 162. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Find hidden treasures chests. You know, you find, you're digging your backyard, you're going to put something back there, and your shovel hits something hard, and you dig it out, and there's a treasures chest with gold coins in it. Not Federal Reserve notes, gold coins. Don't tell me you're going to say, "Well, praise the Lord, this just happened. Thank you. Wonder where we could put it." You're going to become a Baptist-costal, I mean, at that point. You're going to run around with your full head full. You're like a chick with its head cut off. You know, like the one I whacked just yesterday. I mean, hopping all over the place. That's how we should rejoice in the Bible. That's how happy we should be in this Word of God. 164, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." How often do we do that? Seven times a day. Now, come on, David. Did you do that every single day, 365 days a year? I don't know. But still, the idea is that we are to praise God. Thank God for the truth that he's shown you. Thank God for the opportunity to have man, you got a perfect Bible. That ought to be good enough. Thank God for that. You know how many people would love to have this Bible? Christians, other places, other countries. Christians that don't realize that they need a King James Bible. Okay. Now, here's the examples of these. Okay. There are two men in the Bible that interpreted dreams. Genesis chapter 41 is one of them. Two men in the Bible who interpreted dreams. And, of course, God's words were made known to man through dreams and visions before there was written revelation. One of these fellows was put second ruler in the kingdom. The other fellow was put third ruler in the kingdom. Both of these men are associated with the word interpretation. In other words, they are a portrayal of somebody. Joseph in Genesis 41, being made the second ruler in the kingdom, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in over 150 particulars. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is a portrayal of the Holy Ghost. He is made third ruler in the kingdom. What is their reaction after they were told in interpretation? In other words, what was their reaction when they were told or made known the truth of a situation? Genesis 41, verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He gave credit to whom credit's due. He praised God for it. Okay, that's Joseph. That's his testimony. Let's try Daniel over in Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. Psalms 119, 130, while you turn there, it says, The entrance of thy words giveth understanding, it giveth light unto my soul. The word delight is found in nine times in Psalm 119, so you could say delight because you saw delight. I mean, that's how happy we should be about what we see in the Bible. Okay, and the thing is, you know, when I get dealing with these apostates or these new Bible people, it's fun to be able to answer their questions, but then I walk away and I just say, thank you, God, thank you. I could have been easily right there in that situation, going through Grace College, NIV all the way through there, contemporary music, man, I could have been right in the thick of that. Thank you, God, for helping me out of that. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, verse 14, you probably know the storyline. You've read down through there. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He can't get all the worldly smart men to figure out the dream. Daniel is getting ready to get the death sentence, and he's saying, what's the big hurry? And they said, well, the king had a dream. He said, well, give me a little time, and maybe God will give us the answer. God gives him the answer. When he gets the answer, let's see. Daniel answered, verse 20. Then Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Okay, so he's praising God. Drop down to verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we have desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. There's an eternal being in heaven that don't have to respond to us, but there he is. And we ought to express our gratitude to him. Okay, so first part to use our voice is to praise God. Second part is to preach to man, proclaim it to others, tell somebody what you've learned. Back to Psalms 119. It doesn't have to necessarily be in a formal setting like this. Okay, much of the Bible is a very common setting. You know, just somebody in the seashore, somebody on the side fishing, doing this, doing that. In any occurrence, anytime God opens up the door of opportunity, you can make known the words of God. That'll be a blessing to him and to you and I in return. Psalms 119, verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Notice, not just the fundamentals. All the judgments of thy mouth. Granted, we don't have to major in the minor things in the Bible, some of the strange doctrines. You know, we don't have to build a ministry on those weird things, and there are a lot of weird things in the Bible. But we do need to be able to know something about it because it's in the Bible. Okay, Psalms 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Be able to answer somebody their questions. Now, this guy is reproaching. He's a smart aleck. This is what you often experience around state universities. Okay, the kids will come up, young people will come up, and and just ask you questions. Not that they care for the truth, not that they care about, they just want to come and trip you up and have a little fun. That's their purpose. And of course, it's fun. It's entertaining. Okay, but yet you'll learn something from it. Verse 43, he says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." In other words, speak up for God. You know, a lot of people say, well, if God spoke from heaven, then I will listen to him. No, you're not. You just think it's, you know, some plane flying overhead. Okay, and so God wants you and I to use our mouth to speak up for him. And of course, that is difficult for somebody who is backwards, quiet, or an introvert. But you see, that's where the Spirit of God can step in. You know, if you'd have told me years ago that I'd be, you know, preaching in Danville or preaching in front of people like this, you know, I'd have said, "You're nuts. I'm out of here." I had an uncle that was a hermit, and I would have joined him. You know, but that's, you know, when I get in a situation, I don't know how, you know, if you got a party pooper, I'm it. Okay, if you want to invite a party pooper to a party, that's me. I think I got the personality of a wet dish rag. Okay, I just have a difficult time, you know, making, you know, the greetings part. When I knock on doors, I have a difficult time with the greetings, so I just skip it. They forget my name, I forget their name, so who cares about the names? I just get right into the thing, you know, the church I'm from, and give you something, and then try to go from that. Now, my wife, she's real good at that. Makes you feel comfortable very easily, very quickly. That's why I like to have it along, because if I'm there, the conversation is as dead as a hammer. Okay, and so, but when you get to the Word of God, get talking about this book, then I can talk. Okay, and that's not me, it's the Spirit of God. So the one who hears from God is going to desire to tell somebody. If you would, look in Proverbs 21. In cultures where they are forbidden to speak publicly, like in the Soviet Union, some Christians just had to speak up for God. They just, they couldn't in many situations, so they figured out some way to try to speak up for God. Here's what they'd do. They'd go to a grocery store or a place where people walking in, they'd just be standing there looking around like this, and somebody walk by them, and they'd just say, "Jesus saves." And then it just look around like this, and that person would stop and look at him. "Did you say something?" He said, "No. No? Do you hear anything?" "Oh." And so then they just kind of stand there and wait for the next guy to come around. They say, "The Bible's true." And then you look around like this, and the guy say, "What? You say something? Huh? Who?" They had to say something, and that was a way to get it out. Okay? And so Proverbs 21:28, it says this: "A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly." Well, doesn't Ecclesiastes 5 say that a fool is known by a multitude of words? So if a fool is known by a multitude of words, but this verse says a man that heareth speaketh constantly, but hears from what? The first half of the verse is a false witness, so the second half of the verse would be a contrast, would have to be a faithful witness. So a faithful witness is somebody who faithfully gets from God what he needs, but he's going to say something. And if you go with Psalms 71, we'll help interpret this verse as far as speaking. This is David. This is a Psalm 71. It's like a psalm to help growing old gracefully, because that's what the psalm is about. And when you read Psalms 71, picking up about verse 14, David writes, and I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hath done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, and quickened me again, and shalt bring me again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. So there's the first step, praising God. 23, thy lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. This guy's heard from God. So he's speaking for God. So the more you open up your mouth, there's more chance of making mistakes. But hey, that's just human nature. That's just the way it goes. Sometimes you wash your mouth out with soap and you can't do a thing with it. And you're going to, you know, make mistakes speaking like I did this morning. You just laugh it off, you know, because that's how it is. The more you talk, there's more chance of making mistakes. But in the Bible, there are no permanent silent witnesses. Like some of these guys, Christian, maybe going out in the oil riggers, where they're out in the oil riggers for 2 or 3 months, you don't come back in. You're like, one guy went out there and he said, man, I went out there for 3 months and nobody found out I was a Christian. That's not something to be proud of. Okay, there are no permanent silent witnesses in the Bible, especially when Jesus said in Luke 14:23, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And then over in Acts 20:20, where he says, go house to house and publicly. House to house is one thing, publicly is the other. Publicly be more like the street preacher, whatnot. In other words, speak up for God. Now, the real learning will take place when you prepare to speak. You think you know a subject? Try writing it down. Try to write down. You know, one of the things in school is have to write papers. Oh, I hate writing them papers. Try writing down about a subject and you see how little you know. Try to speak it to somebody. You know, a lot of times, you know, you've seen this with government workers. You know, the law is this, the law is that. And you go start asking them questions, they shut up because they don't know what they're talking about. Ask questions. Okay, when you realize how little you know a subject when you try to put it in words. One of the most difficult things of putting a reference Bible is, what material do you put in? You ever see Dake's reference Bible? You need a microscope. The font is like 2. I mean, there you've got so many notes in there, it overrides the Bible itself. You see, Dake's is like that, and there's another one, Bullinger's is like that. The font is so small that their words outnumber God's words. And that's the thing. Trying to put a reference Bible together like this is you got to try to weigh every single word. And I would be working with words and sentences, and I was so picky about this. If it left too much of a gap and I could put 2 more letters in there where it squeed in there justified, I'd try to think of a different word. So maybe if I added 2 more letters, then it'd be more nice looking. And that's how picky you are about those things. And you see, it's like the one fellow, they asked this guy who's a good orator, they asked him, now that fly came up here. There he is again. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. They asked this guy who's a real good orator, they said, how much do you study? How long do you study to give a 2-hour lecture? He said, 5 minutes. I said, really? He said, how much do you study for an hour lecture? He said, oh, about 30 minutes. What? He said, yeah. How much do you study for a half-hour lecture? He said, hour. How much do you study for a 15-minute lecture? 2 hours. Why? getting the word so precise, so detailed. Because a two-hour lecture, how much are you going to remember anyway? You remember very little of it. So that's why he can just ramble on and figure out during the lecture how he's going to come to the climax to get what he wants across when he's, you know, experienced enough at it. But when you only got a few short minutes, you know, putting a letter together to write somebody, putting a track together, you see this stuff, that just didn't happen, man. Some of them tracks I went over, that Which Bible track, I must have went over that thing 50 times. And if I went over it now, I'd probably still find something critical about it. But the thing is you really learn, you really begin to learn when you teach. That's when you really begin to learn. You realize how little you know and how much you need to study. Acts 14, verse 13. Well, Acts 4. I think I said 14. And another place before that. Let's try Hebrews 5 first. Hebrews 5. Okay, Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and of not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice there's a time they should be teachers, but they're not teaching. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay, now we'll go back to Acts 4, verse 13. Okay, so the real learning is going to come when you prepare to teach, or you try to write something down. Okay, so what do we do when we get ready for that? Well, we go back to step two. Pray to the author of how to learn a Bible for yourself. You go back to that author, the interpreter of the Bible, and pray to him, the Spirit of God, and ask him to help you prepare what you need to prepare. Write down what you need to write down, and then to deliver what he wants you to deliver. You may vary from what you've written down, but even at that, you're asking the Spirit of God. Acts 4, verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Where did the boldness come from? Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Okay, this is asking the Spirit of God to help you to proclaim his words. Acts 5, verse 32. Acts 5:32. For and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Okay, so as you and I are speaking to the ears, we pray that the Holy Ghost speaks to the heart. As you and I go on the outside trying to work in, we're praying that the Holy Ghost works on the inside coming out. Revelation 22, 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. If you're just relying on the Spirit to do the work of God, that's a hyper-Calvinist. If you're just relying on man to do the work of God, that's a hyper-Arminian. Both are wrong. We need a balance where you get to team up as a partner with God himself and do the work of God under the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Spirit and bride. The Spirit and the person. Okay, and this is when you are complete and totally in reliance under the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've ever taught, okay, Do you remember the first time you taught? You were scared to death. Because of your uncertainty, who were you asking to help? You were asking God, weren't you? You're crying out to, oh, God, you've got to help me. So you had a complete reliance upon Him, totally asking Him to help you clean up the mess that you're about ready to make. Okay? That's where the Spirit comes in play. Now, this is, I believe, what's being called the first works over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, remember the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus had some good quality traits. He gave them in verse 2. Okay, but he had a problem with these people. They left their first love. Verse 4. Now, what's going to help them retain their first love of verse 4 is verse 5, where it says, repent and do the first works. What's the first works? Different than first love. So how do we figure this out? Well, this is the church of Ephesus, right? Verse 1. So we go back to the founding of the church of Ephesus in Acts 19. What's the first thing that was brought up with the people in Ephesus in Acts 19? Have you heard about the Holy Ghost in Acts 19? And they said, we never even heard of the Holy Ghost. So what they're learning is, then he said, well, how are you baptized? Well, we've been baptized the baptism of John. Well, hey, man, you got something else coming on here that's going to tickle your fancy. And it's the Spirit of God comes in your body. So the first thing in Ephesus they did learn about was the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Is that a coincidence? When we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and he says, and be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 5, 18, and then Ephesians 6, he talks about the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God. So as the first time maybe you taught, first time I taught, I got a 3-point outline out of the sword of the Lord. And then I get two kids in front of me that can't even speak English. You know, as a my first official time, you know, outside of what were forced to do in college, you know, speech class, which I hated with a passion. Okay, and so those times, those first times, man, you are asking God, I can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I am totally incapable of doing this, but somehow I am stuck in this situation and I can't fake laryngitis. I have to go forward with this thing, and so I'm asking you, the Spirit of God, to make something of this that I am going to probably make a mess of. And the Spirit of God can do masterful things. Well, we get more confident. We get more used to teaching. We get more relaxed about it. We get more self-confident. We don't rely on the Spirit as much. We lose that first love. And the Lord says, pal, you've been doing this in the flesh. Makes me stink. Makes everything stink. I don't like what you're doing, even though you're proclaiming my words and I can make something out of it in spite of you. But I'm gonna take the thing out. I'm going to dump your ministry. I'm going to dump you if you don't get back to the first works. Get back to the Spirit of God. And that's why in Revelation, you'll have in chapter 2 and 3, 7 times, about he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that's why the Spirit of God is portrayed as the seven spirits of God in Revelation chapter 4, and his seven characteristics are laid out in Isaiah 11, verse 1. Verse 2, I'm sorry, Isaiah 11, verse 2. So here is what the fullness of the Spirit will do. Isaiah 11, 2 and Daniel 5, 12 is another place. They are similar. There are a little variation there. Both places are portrayals of the seven Spirit of God, seven perfection, or the Holy Ghost. Verse 2. Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So you got the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom and understanding, that's 2 and 3, counsel and might, that's 4 and 5, knowledge, 6, fear of the Lord, 7. Daniel 5:12, you got 7 there also. There will be some similarities but some differences. In other words, like verse 2, you can give counsel, but your counsel will have power behind it. Okay, and so this is what we rely upon preaching the Word of God. Now, these 7 steps are a cycle. It should be a continuous cycle. And the more we go around this cycle, then the more we should learn the Bible. But the key on this cycle is to continue. If you would look in 3 other places, John 8:31. As soon as you quit, the cycle's done. You're going to have to pick it up again. John 8:31. And it's a lot like some of these machines that once it gets going, it just keeps going and it builds up momentum. Okay, John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice the word continue. Okay, another one, James 1:25. The key word is continue. Never quit. Never quit. Continue believing God and asking that God to explain the Bible. As you continue to read that Bible, as you continue to study that Bible, as you continue to approach the Bible with fear and respect, as you continue to try to obey the Bible and believe what the Bible says, as you continue to receive in and let God squeeze you so he can give out, use your voice, praise God for what you've learned, and tell others what you've learned, getting them to love this book so that they fall in love with this book, getting back to belief in the Word of God. James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." One last verse, Colossians 1. Again, key word is continue. Colossians 1, verse 20 to 29 is all one sentence in the English Bible. It's all one sentence. 21 to 29. I guess the English teacher would say that's a run-on. Which was, I always got that red pencil on my papers, run-on sentence. And I thought, so what? So what if it's running on? It still gets a point across. But if God wants to run on his sentences, he can run on as long as he wants. Verse 21 to 29, the end of verse 28 basically is showing you and I that this is getting the born-again believer to a position of being presented perfect in Christ Jesus, in front of Christ Jesus at the judgment seat. That's the goal of this, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Of course, we know the word perfect is not referring to sinlessness. How does a person get there? Verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby I of Paul am made a minister, and so forth. The idea is to continue the 7 steps until you see your Savior. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to continue being faithful students of your words until we meet face to face. The sooner the better. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to draw close to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, before you go, I wanted to make a quick announcement.